Passage that we're going to begin with this morning is Exodus chapter 29. So if you haven't turned there yet, I would encourage you to be turning there. As you well know, we've been talking over the past couple of weeks about the priesthood. We have God's holy priesthood of the Old Testament, and also we're talking about we as priests under the New Testament as well. The last 2 weeks we've talked about the garments of the priest. 2 weeks ago, we looked through Exodus 28 to find the garments that the priests of Old Testament were robed in. And then last week we talked about God sees more than just skin deep today. So the garments that we wear today are an internal garment. As we put off the old man and we put on the new. And so this week we're moving to the next aspect of this. And that is in the 29th chapter of Exodus, where we're going to be talking about the consecration of priests. Now, I've mentioned five things on our overhead up there. These are the five things that we're going to be focusing on in particular. We've got the sacrifices that were offered as the priests began their ministry, as they were consecrated for it. Also, the washings, as they put on their robes, as they also were anointed. And there was something interesting done with blood in this that we're going to notice too. So we're going to begin with the first 9 verses. I'm not going to read through all of this, and I'm not going to try to get into every detail of the consecration, but to kind of get a feel for what happened, I would like to look at the first 9 verses, and please be noticing these things as they're in the 9 verses there, the things that I have on the overhead. So go ahead if I have a volunteer to read the first 9 verses, or if you only read the first 4 or 5, we'll get somebody else to read the next.
And this is what you shall do to them, hallow them for ministering to me as priests. Take 1 young bull, 2 rams without blemish, unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened waters anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the 2 rams. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron, and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head, with the holy crown on the turban, and you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, so you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons.
All right. Thanks, Mark. So I've called it up here consecration. I notice one of the first words that Mark read, and also is in the New King James, which he may be reading from, is the word hallow. When we talk about consecrating something, we are setting aside for a holy purpose or dedicating to a holy purpose. So whether we use the word consecrate, whether we use the word hallow, or often in the New Testament, the word sanctify is used, all have this idea of dedicating to a holy purpose. Okay? Now, at the very beginning, you'll notice, especially the first few, this probably the second sentence, there at the end of verse 1, take 1 young bull and 2 rams without blemish. In the first 9 verses, we read through several of these, but now I'm going to focus in particular about the sacrifice. Now, and this is going to be from other parts of this chapter as well, but again, kind of summarizing some things. So we start, as far as the sacrifice goes, it mentions the young bull and 2 rams without blemish. Now in verse 2 it speaks about unleavened bread and cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers. That's going to be a part of a wave offering that's going to be used later. It's not really mentioned any there except at the very beginning. But down here in verses 22 to 25 where we have the wave offering and the burnt offering, that's where that will come into play. But we have in particular, and some of this, we're not going to be able to remember every detail of this, so again, we're just focusing on some highlights, but certainly the idea of the bull and the 2 rams are very much highlights here. As a matter of fact, we go drop down to verses 10 to 12 where he talks about the bull. Well, let's briefly look at that. You have the bull, you bring it before the tabernacle of the meeting. Aaron and his son shall put their hands on the head of the bull, You shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger and pour the blood beside the base of the altar. So take this bull, kill it. First, of course, the priests have put their hands on it, on its head. Take the blood of that bull then and put it on the horns of the altar. As I understand, the horns of the altar are basically the four corners of the altar. This is the altar of burnt offering. So this is a way they are dedicating. The blood of the bull here goes to the horn of the altar. Then it talks about what they did with the insides and also the flesh of the bull. I'm not getting into all the details of that. But let's drop down to verses 15 and 16 where it talks about the first ram. Verse 15, "And you shall take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. You shall kill the ram. You shall take the blood and sprinkle it all around on the altar." So with the blood of the ram, they're consecrating then the altar itself. First we had the horns of the altar, and now we move to the altar. And now of these three, this is the third one is the one that I find the most interesting. And we're going to spend time with this throughout the lesson. Verses 19 and 20, we get to the second ram. Verse 19. "You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands on the head of the ram. You shall take the blood of the ram, you shall kill the ram, and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, on the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar." Okay, so here's the third animal that they are killing. They are taking the blood of this second ram, and they are consecrating the priests themselves. And they also do it to the garments of the priest also. Now, a little later in the class, we're going to get into this piece of it, where they apply to the tip of the right ear, to the right thumb, and the right big toe. So be thinking about what you think that means, how that involves the consecration of priests, and how you might think that would apply to us today, as we are priests today. That to me is one of the very interesting aspects of this. So after this, I've just mentioned, I'm not really going to go into details right now, but in verses 22 to 25, we have the wave offering mentioned and the burnt offering, and then the heave offering and the peace offering, it goes ahead and mentions too. I do want to drop down to verses 35 to 37, where it tells that they are going to take 7 days to do that. Verse 35, "You shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I have commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them. You shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it." This is the altar itself. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar, sanctify it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy. So we've taken some time here and we've gone throughout other parts of this chapter to see some of the details that are mentioned about the sacrifices themselves. Now, what we've seen in Exodus 29 are instructions. This is what you're supposed to do. Now I'd like to turn to Leviticus 8. Please turn there. We're going to read just a few verses from here, and you're going to notice this is the actual installation. This is when Aaron and his sons are consecrated. And I want to take a moment to kind of break it up a little bit. You'll notice, for instance, I have the first five verses. This sets the stage. So if I'll have a volunteer to read the first five verses of Leviticus 8, please. All right. One of the most important events of their brief history is now ready to happen. All the congregation of Israel is gathered where? Where have they come to?
The door of the tabernacle.
The door of the tabernacle. And Moses says, this is what God has told us to do. Verse 6. One verse. Who wants to read verse 6?
"Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water."
What we're doing right now is we're just getting again the stage here. Okay, we'll come back and talk about the specifics of this in a moment too, but I don't want this point to be lost. Because as they've all been gathered together, what's the first thing that happens? Aaron and his sons are washed with water. How about 7 to 9 as the robes are put on? All right, thanks. So now they've been washed, now they have their garments on them, and now what's going to happen next? We see they're going to be anointed. Who is our reader for verses 8 to 10, or 10 to 12?
Moses then took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it, and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all its utensils, and the basin and its stand. Consecrate them. Then he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him.
All right. Thanks. Now, in the next few verses, they talk about the actual offering of the sacrifices. We've already covered that in back in the 29th chapter of Exodus, so I'm not going to read those specifically, but I am going to take a moment to go through 22 to 24 specifically, because it mentions this again. I'll read this time, verse 22. And he brought the second ram of the consecration. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. And he took some of the blood and of its blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And then he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the tip of their right ears, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around on the altar. Now, by reading this again, I've simply emphasized this point. We're seeing it once again, what's happening here about the blood being applied to the priests. So as we continue on, let's see. Those are the events that we have. Now, let's start talking about how this applies to us as Christians. Parts of this are relatively obvious, okay? So as we start with what happened in verse 6, what happened?
They came together.
You're right. First they came together. Now in verse 6 in particular, what happened in verse 6?
They were cleaned or washed.
So the priests were washed. Now I've part of the focus of this class deals with the fact that we are the priests of God. We form a holy priesthood as well. How are we cleansed as those priests were?
Through baptism.
I think the first two or three of these are relatively obvious. But as we are baptized then, we may not have really thought about the connection with the priest. But as God set apart, as He consecrated a priesthood under the old law, He's also consecrated us as Christians today under a new law. And just as He had them washed then, He also has us washed today. Now, on this, and I haven't pulled up that screen because I'm not showing all the detail. I mean, actually, I've got all three things, the first three on one screen, and I don't have a lot of detail on it. But when I think of washing, of baptism, one of the verses that comes to my mind is Acts chapter 22, verse 16. I'd encourage you to turn there if you don't know it, and if you do know it, go ahead and just tell us what it says. Acts 22, 16. Okay, here, Paul is recounting what had happened to him on the road to Damascus. We know that itself happened in Acts chapter 9. As Paul was on the road to Damascus, the great light shone upon him and he was struck down. We know that he met Jesus there and Jesus told him to go to Damascus where Ananias would be. He didn't use the word Ananias at the time, but we know Ananias came into him. Okay, and so in Acts chapter 22, Paul is telling the story. And he's telling us what Ananias said to him. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Okay? That shows the connection, the washing. As we are baptized, we are washed. Our sins are washed away. We are washed just as the priests were as well. Another verse that comes to mind dealing with this is 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to go ahead and use three baptism verses. Go ahead and turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 3, if you will. The first one there was pretty self-explanatory and very brief. 1 Peter chapter 3 is one that we all are familiar with as well, but it also connects the idea of water here. 1 Peter chapter 3, let's look at verses 20 and 21. Who would like to read that for us?
Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not for the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
All right, thanks. So we have, it's brought to the discussion here about the flood. We know that water covered the whole earth, and the vast majority of the people of the earth were killed in the water. But Noah and the eight souls, the seven that were with him, eight total, were saved through water in their instance because they were in the ark and they were saved through the water as well. We are baptized, we are cleansed, we are washed, we also are saved by water. That's what we find right here. And one other passage I'd like to look at is Colossians chapter 2. Go ahead, if you will, and turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. This does not use the idea of water itself, but there is another aspect that's mentioned here. Colossians chapter 2, let's go ahead and just go directly to verse 12. Who would like to read Colossians 2:12 for us?
Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead.
All right. The reason I've used this, it talks about the working of God. Is it really water that saves? Was the fact that they washed, the priest, that they washed, was it a working of God that they were consecrated? Had they washed many times before? Yes. Did that consecrate them? Not necessarily. But now as priests, they were being consecrated. They were being washed in front of the people. They were being cleansed. We also, as we are baptized, is it putting away of the filth of the flesh? Is it because we're dirty that we're baptized? No, it's through the working of God here, through the faith in the operation of God. We also are set aside as a holy priesthood. We are saved with our baptism with this as well. So that's a direct connection that we see, the idea of the cleansing of the priests, and we are baptized as well. That's the first thing that happened. Questions or comments on that?
Just to clarify for everybody, consecrate, what's another word we might use for consecrate?
Two that I mentioned earlier were sanctify and hallow. And they both mean dedicate to a holy purpose. That's the idea. We're being dedicated to a holy purpose. Okay? And the thing is, many of us here today understand that direct connection, but I think when we are talking to people, this is a very valid and an important part to bring out, the connection of the priests, the washing, and baptism. Okay? I'm going to go ahead and go to the next screen where it mentions these three. And again, I've just got the three connections here. We remember the next few verses. I'll kind of flip back and forth for a moment. In verses 7 to 9, it talked about how they put on their robes. Remember, these robes showed great beauty. They were for glory and beauty before the Lord. Well, and we talked about our robes, the glory and the beauty we have in robes. Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 3. Last week we talked about some of these. I want to look in particular at one verse. We'll look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And I'll go ahead and read that. Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new man. First, of course, it has told us to put off the old man. And we've put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So picture, if you will, all the people are gathered together. These priests have been washed, and now they are standing there, and these holy robes are put on them. Had they ever worn these robes before? No. These robes had been just prepared for this special purpose. And they were being robed in them for the first time. As we are baptized, our old man is put to death. And what do we put on at that same time, or right after? We put on a new man. Last week we used this as one of the ideas of the new man. I'll go ahead and just glance briefly at verses 12 to 15, where it talks about some of the aspects of this robe. Verse 12, still in Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. All right? So we talked last week about all of these. This is simply part of the aspect of this robe or this new man that we put on. We've got the bond of perfection found in love and the peace of God ruling in our hearts. We spent some time with that last week, but picture us as Christians being robed in this as well. And of course, the direct connection that's obvious when it comes to sacrifices, our Christ's sacrifice. Now, the difference, though, when you think about what was supposed to happen as the priests were consecrated. Remember all the different offerings that were shown, and I'll go to the bottom at the beginning, the ones we really didn't spend much time on. But they had a wave offering that they were supposed to do. They had a heave offering. They had several different offerings. They also had, what were the three animals that were sacrificed? There were actually two types. What were the two types of animals at the beginning of the class we talked about? One bull and two rams. And as the bull was killed, its blood was to be applied to the horn of the altar. We had one ram who was applied, the blood was applied to the altar itself. We had the second ram whose blood was applied to the priests. All these different sacrifices, all these different offerings. And then along came Christ. And how many sacrifices and offerings are needed?
One.
Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. I didn't write this on the overhead, but this is what we're going to be using for this. Okay? And I think this is a very, very important verse that shows what we're talking about with this. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 10, we'll look from verse 10 to let's just read verse 10 itself to start with. Sam, if you're there, would you read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10?
By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
That verse says a whole lot. Let's go back to verse 9 because it says, by that will. We find out what the will is back in verse 9. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will. That will, then, we're talking about is the will of God. By the will of God, we have been sanctified. Did we say that was another word for consecrated? Consecrated of the priests of the Old Testament. We are consecrated as priests today. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. All those many different things are all brought together in one thing. In a sense, it's a simple thing. But in its simplicity, it is also grand. We'll also continue by reading verses 11 to 14. Sam, if you will, would you continue with 11 to 14?
And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified.
I like how that last verse summarizes it too. Verse 14, as it says, by one offering, he has perfected forever those who were being sanctified. So as Christian priests today, we have this one offering. We have the washing. We have the putting on of the new man, very much connected with the priesthood of the old. As we look so far at these three, and we looked at ourselves, what other comments or questions or concerns or thoughts do you have, either about the Old Testament priesthood or a connection with us today?
Kevin, my question is, consecration that the that Aaron and his sons went through, is that just a one-time thing? Or is that something they had to do every year? Now, I know they offered sacrifices here. We just read in Hebrews. They offered sacrifices all the time, continually. But the consecration part, that was just was that just a one-time thing?
I would say right now they're being installed. They're being installed in this position or this office. In that sense, it was a one-time thing. Now, if you use the word consecration in terms of the Day of Atonement, there certainly could be connections. As you know, each year there was a Day of Atonement. The priest, the high priest himself, had a sacrifice that he was to offer for him and his sins to be forgiven through that. So there was an annual Day of Atonement sacrifice that was offered for the priest. And so there was, in a sense, a consecration going on. But as far as the installation in the office, it was a one-time thing. Now, it would happen each time, obviously, when one would die and another one would be instituted in his place. It would happen again. That would be my answer. Any other comments or thoughts, Ted?
This isn't directly related to the information you have here, but I think it's interesting. In this consecration process, there's a lot of laying on of hands that goes on. The priest put their hands on the bowl, and that was the consecration of the bowl when it was sacrificed for the priest. And then over in Numbers chapter 8, which I don't know if that's a recounting of the same information or if it's a new event, but there's a time there where the Levites are consecrated. And in that case, all of the people of Israel put their hands on the Levites for the consecration. And I just thought that was worth pointing out because the same thing happens today. So in the Old Testament, when people were appointed to an office, the laying on of hands was part of that, just as a symbol of consecration. Same thing's true now. When a person in the church is appointed to an office, hands are laid on them just as a symbol of consecration.
Mm-hmm. Okay, sounds good. I think one of the important things, and we'll probably talk about this sometime as we cover the priesthood, but of course Aaron and his sons were established as priests themselves. And then the tribe of Levi, the Levites were established basically to help them to perform their priestly duties. So while I don't believe the rest of the Levites were priests themselves, that's why in a sense they would have had a separate installation or consecration type thing. They definitely did do a lot of performing of godly duties. And again, we'll move to our next two in a moment too. Any other comments or thoughts on the first three that we've mentioned here? Let's go to the fourth one then, okay? The fourth one that we spoke about was blood. Now, when we're talking, of course, Christ too, we remember that as far as the consecration of the priest, we had the blood of the bull, the blood of the rams. And of course now, as we are consecrated as priests, we have the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, there's one passage that I'll briefly mention here, and that is, you know, this may come to your mind when it comes to blood. We are redeemed through His blood. Our sins are forgiven through His blood. Redeemed through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with that passage, but I did want to certainly mention it. Now go, if you will, to Exodus chapter 29, verse 20, once again. We're going back to that same instance that we've looked at twice, and I've warned you before that we were going to spend some time with that, and I'll see if you have any thoughts about what that implied to them or what it may imply to us today. Exodus chapter 29, verse 20. Now I have a brief synopsis right here, but if someone will read this directly from the Bible, Exodus 29, verse 20.
Then you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot. Sprinkle the blood all around on the altar.
Okay. So as Aaron and his sons are consecrated to the priesthood, blood was applied to the tip of his right ear, to the thumb of his right hand, and to the big toe of his right foot. What do you think the significance of that may be? Any comments or thoughts?
Ears to hear, to gain understanding, and we use our hands to do our work, things that we do, and then use our feet to travel, take us places. And I know other places in the Bible that kind of refers to some of those things, but whether that connects here, I don't know. That's just the first thought
and
that came to my mind.
In each of those, of course, you could imply the word God in there too. So yes, we hear with our ears, and what do we hear? We hear God's word. We do what we work with our hands. What kind of work should we be doing? God's work. We walk with our feet. Where should we be walking? In the paths of God. Now, I found it interesting. This is, and I didn't write every single word of this quote, but I will just share with you something that I had seen. This talking about the priest in this verse in particular. He had a blood-stained ear that he might hear and obey the divine injunction. He had a blood-stained hand that he might rightly execute the services of the sanctuary and the duty of this great office. And he had a blood-stained foot that he might walk blameless in the statutes and the commandments of the Lord. Going along very much with what you were just saying, Bob. So, as the priests were established, their ears were dedicated as well, dedicated to hearing and understanding and obeying the word of the Lord. Their hands were dedicated to doing, serving God and doing His work. And their feet were dedicated to walking in His way. Mike?
In the last couple of weeks or so, we talked about the garments and how all these beautiful robes they wore and all this stuff. And we talked about the blood. Well, the very next verse talks about how the blood is also to be sprinkled upon these garments all around.
Yes.
We would think, well, that's uranium. But that's not what God taught.
Right. The garments were dedicated to.
Well, not only that, but the whole person, that's the way I take it, is the whole person is consecrated or covered by the blood of God to do His work.
Exactly. Let's make that connection to us as priests. So if this was good for the priest, how would that apply to us today? I mean, am I suggesting that we take something and kill it and put it on our ear, hand, and foot? No, but I think we certainly have a very strong connection. May our ears be dedicated to hearing the word of God. May our hands be dedicated to doing and serving God. And may our feet be dedicated to walking in God's way. So as priests today, as a holy priesthood, as Christians, God's holy priesthood of today, we also, while physically this has never been done to us and will never be done to us, I doubt. And if so, there's nothing in the Bible in the New Testament that tells us to do these things. But I think we can look to the Old Testament and we can look to the consecration of the priests then, and we can see a value for us today as we become Christians, dedicated to serving Him. May we dedicate our ears and our hands and our feet to Him as well. Comments or thoughts? Ted?
A related verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So,
okay.
Similar idea that Christians are fully sanctified and consecrated for God's work.
Right. And I didn't summarize what Mike said, and he was probably making that exact point about it's not just our hands and our feet and our ears, it's our whole body, just like the priests, their whole body was dedicated. Other thoughts on this? I don't know about you, but I found this to be a very interesting piece and how that may apply. Now, as you may realize, there's one more of these. Let's go back one more. I didn't mean to give you a quick preview, and you may have seen that or not seen it. But one thing that we haven't touched on yet is the fifth thing, and that was the anointing. As we remember, they were gathered there, they were washed, the robes were put on them, and they were also anointed. What does the anointing mean, or how may the anointing connect to us today? Have you or I been anointed as such? Have you had any oil put on you? I haven't, as such. But what do we have as Christians that may be a direct connection to this? Maybe you didn't see the quick...
The Holy Spirit.
I believe the Holy Spirit certainly can have a connection to this as well. We've got about 3 or 4 minutes. We'll connect Christ very, very quickly first. Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit. We can directly, definitely see that. At any time on in his ministry, does the Bible ever tell us sometime that he was anointed as far as his head and oil put on his head and anointed as, in an official position? We know Mary anointed his feet with oil. We remember that. But, and some of these we may turn to and some of these we may not. The first one I think we all recognize. When Christ was baptized, what happened as he came out of the water? Okay, exactly. The Holy Spirit descended on him and lit or lighted upon him. That it was, in a sense, him being anointed with the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to these other two passages, Luke chapter 4. Because both of these talk about Christ being anointed, and they make it, it seems like, in a stronger and a stronger case. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Here Jesus comes to the synagogue and he reads a passage that applies to the coming Messiah. Back in Isaiah chapter 61, this basically quotes Isaiah chapter 61. Verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." So we see in the beginning of verse 18 the connection, the Spirit of the Lord being upon him, and he has been anointed. I believe he was anointed by that Spirit, if you will. And I find Acts chapter 10, verse 38, to be compelling as well. And it basically spells it out very clearly. So I'd like to use that one as well. Acts chapter 10. Here Peter is preaching to Cornelius and to his house. He is sharing the gospel with the Gentiles for the first time. And as he is doing so, he comes, I'll pick up with verse 37 and then 38. Acts chapter 10, verse 37. We'll go back to 36. "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. The word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Verse 38 spells it out very clearly. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. I believe when we talk about anointing, our connection today deals with the Holy Spirit as well. Now, our time is basically up, so we're not going to really get into this. Today, we will, in our next class that I teach, come back and pick up with this. But I believe today we are, in a sense, and here we're talking about in a figurative sense, spiritually, we are anointed as Christians. As we become a Christian, we are consecrated, we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. "You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That connects, or I believe, with us, with the priesthood, with our being anointed, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. If we were to take, I'll ring the bell here, if we were to take 30 seconds or a minute, if anybody's got any other comment or thought to summarize.
You asked the question, if anyone had anointed Christ, at least anointed his head, who would have been worthy to do that? No one.
And that's why he was sent from heaven. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
It's like in Revelation, when John said, when he saw the 420 elders saying, "No one's able to open the scroll." And he said, "Well, don't fear, because there is one that can open and read the scroll."
Okay. And it's Christ. Appreciate it. So the consequence.